The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 3rd chapter. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord. The text for today's message was from Genesis chapter 3. You know, prior to that, we read in the Bible in Genesis that the earth was void and formless. In other words, it was there, but completely cloaked in darkness. And God calls light into being. He creates life. And then God said, "It was good. As he creates everything during the 6 days of creation, he says, it was good. In other words, perfect and without sin. God creates this beautiful planet. Absolutely perfect. So I'm guessing that means no mosquitoes or sweet potatoes or pink shirts. It would almost seem like a movie plot, but it's not. Then you have Satan there. And from what we know, he rebelled against God in the heavens. He wanted to replace God. And he couldn't obviously do it. God cast him then out of the heavens. And then Satan turns his attention to God's crowning achievement in creation. And do you know what that is? Man. When God created, and I'm referring to man in the very broad sense, men and women. When he created Adam and Eve, this was God's crowning achievement. When God still looks at people today, we are his crowning achievement. So Satan says, if I can't take over, I'm going to take out what you value most. And Satan's goal then is to bring chaos into the world. That's what Satan does, is cause division. And in a whole lot of areas, he's been quite successful. You know, very quickly then in the Bible, you have conflict between man and woman, mother and father. Still to this day, we have conflicts amongst people. Satan also casts doubt, or causes chaos, I should say. Satan causes chaos when it comes to life itself. It's always ironic to me that when they talk about the school shootings and why do they happen, they blame movies and they blame video games, but they never blame abortion. We've cheapened life. You don't want the child? Get rid of it. When you get the elderly, they do this in England when they get to a certain point. It's basically euthanasia. They let them die. See, we've cheapened life that we can just take life at both ends and say it doesn't matter. And Satan just cackles from the depths of hell on that one. Adam and Eve listened to Satan. They didn't listen to God. And suddenly that perfect world. And do we really understand what that means? No, because we don't really have anything to compare it to. But that perfect world gets shattered, and then enters sin and death. Satan depends on us making poor choices. See, Satan's a great questioner. He questions. And he wants us to make an unwise decision. Distorts our value, tells us instant gratification. In other words, you can have it right now. Look what happened in the Bible with Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. David wanted instant gratification when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And Satan always comes to us and says, this is a good deal. You want that moment of pleasure. You want that economic gain. You want the applause of the crowd. Hey, if you want to be popular on the news circuit and get to go to all the shows on TV, just be critical of traditional values, and now suddenly they love you. And so many people then fall into that trap. They want the applause of the people. In verses 8 to 13, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called on the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he asked, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Basically, Adam's saying, don't blame me. Not my fault. God is the woman that you gave me who gave me the fruit. Human beings love to find a scapegoat, to blame somebody else for our bad decisions, because it can't possibly be my fault. Seriously, you hear people and they're in jail. It's not really his or her fault. It's the environment they grew up in. Well, I grew up in Detroit in a high crime area. And how many stores have I robbed? Was that you, Ben? Ivy, we always look for scapegoats. We want to blame somebody else. By the way, that term scapegoat comes from the Old Testament when the high priest would lay his hands onto a goat, and all the sins of the people were transferred to the goat, and then that goat was then sent out into the desert. That's where that term scapegoat comes from. Because after all, it's always somebody else's fault. I love it when people blame their parents. Well, my father was like this, and my mother was like this. Is it any wonder I turned out this way? See, it's not me. It's somebody else. If I can blame somebody else, then I don't have to confess I've done something wrong. When I can find a scapegoat, I can excuse all my bad decisions. And the Bible basically says you're responsible for yourself. And yes, Eve blamed the serpent. Or, there's the great one, the devil made me do it. There's a story from the Dallas Morning News a number of years ago about a high school. Let's see, Carter High School, their champion football team got bored. So a bunch of them decided robbing stores was a good idea. So they not only robbed stores, they broke in the houses, and invariably they got caught. The quarterback, when he was asked about why he did what he did, didn't try to pass the buck. He said, "We did this to ourselves. No one made us hold up the stores. We can't blame anyone but ourselves." At least he acknowledged that nobody made him do it. The Bible doesn't let us off the hook because we can attempt to find somebody else. The devil's a great deceiver. The Bible calls him the father of lies. But he can't force us to sin. We choose to sin. I mean, seriously, the devil did not sit on Eve, take the fruit, cram it in her mouth and say, "Open up, you're going to eat this one way or the other." He didn't force her. In fact, he didn't even touch the fruit. He just asked the questions. Did God really say? And sometimes if we don't blame others and we don't blame Satan, we have a tendency then to blame God. Because after all, God's responsible for everything. It's a pet peeve of mine when I hear on the news that a tornado was an act of God. I'll tell you why it's a pet peeve. I don't like that expression, an act of God. That means God caused that disaster to happen. God doesn't cause evil or bad things to happen. Why do we have bad things in the world is because of sin. That's why I don't like the expression, an act of God. God didn't do it. It's the sin in the world that causes these things to happen. That's just my pet peeve, so I'll get off that horse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10 says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in our body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We're accountable for our own actions. I can't blame somebody else. We choose what we're going to do each and every day. Max Lucado, a guy that I'm really growing to like more and more, writes in a book, When God Whispers Your Name. He says, it's quiet, it's early, my coffee is hot. Smart man. The sky is still black, the world is still asleep. In a few moments, the day will arrive. The stillness of the dawn will be exchanged for the noise of the day. The refuge of the early morning will be invaded by decisions to be made and deadlines to be met. For the next 12 hours, I will be exposed to the day's demands. It is now that I must make a choice. Because of Calvary, I am free to choose, and so I choose. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today, I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to serve God. I choose peace. I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. Choosing patience, that's a tough one. I don't have time for it. I had to. All right, I choose gentleness. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it only be of myself. We choose each day how we're going to live in response to what God has done for us. And He provides the example for the way we are to live. There's a story that there was a prairie fire that took out several large farms, and a farmer who had lost everything was walking along, and he saw what kind of looked like a charred stump. And just out of frustration, he kicks it. All of a sudden, all these little chicks come running out from underneath it. Then he looked down and figured out what it was. It was the mother hen who had covered her hens, or her chicks, so that they would live, but she was killed then in the fire. Now I'm saying, you're going, now how is this connected? God, or Christ, provides the exact same example to us. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children under my wings, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. He dies on the cross for us. He takes our sins because we're that important to Him. Then He calls us to make a choice in life. What am I going to do now that He's given me new life? Every day's a choice. Every hour is a choice. You have what God has to offer, and you have what Satan has to offer. There's not a neutral ground in between. God offers life, peace, and joy, and Satan offers chaos, lies, and deceit. Satan offers bitterness. God offers joy. So how you live not only the rest of today, but all of next week and continuing on, is a matter of choice. How am I going to respond to God for the great gift that He has given each and every one of us? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.